said a word of thanksgiving this morning for those who minister in music here in our church. Aren't we also grateful for them? They mean so much to us. We are edified and encouraged every week by that. I am. And my spirit needs that. I'm so grateful for that. I read an interesting book this week about Pat Tillman. He was grew up in California, and he's not a big guy, but he was a real aggressive guy, athletic guy. They said that he would probably not be able to play football, but he did. And he played football on the college level and then for the Cardinals. He's a professional football player, and he surprised everybody after the attacks on 9/11. He surprised everybody by turning down a multi-million-dollar NFL contract in order to be an Army Ranger. And he came in like an enlisted man, went through basic training. He and his brother Kevin both went to Iraq and then to Afghanistan. And in a fight, they came under enemy fire. There were two groups, and he had understood that his brother was under fire. His brother's group was under fire. Kevin, they said he was the first one back running as fast as he could. He got there first, and he was killed. And they found out later on that he was killed in confusion by his own men. And it was a great tragedy. You don't have to read much American history or history of any group or any country without recognizing that war is a horrifying and often a tragic thing. And the scriptures teach very clearly that we have within a war, a deadly war that has eternal consequences that's going on inside of us. I'm not talking about unbelievers here, although that's true about unbelievers. I'm talking about believers. The scriptures say that believers have a lethal warfare going on inside them all the time. We have enemies on the outside, too, and we're conscious of them. We have demonic enemies on the outside. We have human enemies sometimes on the outside. We live in the world, which isn't a friend to us. But we have what the Bible often, there's a different descriptions for this in the Bible. One of the descriptions often given for the entity within us that fights against us is our flesh. And during our series of messages, which will primarily be on Sunday morning, we will talk about defining that a little bit. But the scriptures say, again, and I mentioned this morning in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11, beloved, I beg you, the sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly desires or lust, which war against the soul. So your soul is under attack from your flesh all the time. Figure that out. In other words, you have a spiritual enemy that's within you. And a lot of other things that are within you, too. If you're born again, you're a child of God. Holy Spirit lives within you. You have all kinds of resources. You have all kinds of inheritance. But still, the fact is that you have a warfare going on inside of you. And that's why this from Romans chapter 7 is descriptive of your soul. Romans chapter 7, of course, it's the Apostle Paul who's speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and saying this about himself. Now, verse 17, and I'm reading from Romans chapter 7 and verse 17. Tell me if this doesn't sound familiar to you. Romans 7, verse 17. Now it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will do, I do not do. But the evil I will not do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am! Who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Some would say this passage is talking, he's talking about a person before they're saved. That don't agree at all. Especially because of the placement in the passage where it is. You remember our outline of the book of Romans. I believe Paul is giving a vivid, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, description of what you and I experience all the time. This tug that we have within us. A love for the law of God stirs us to serve Him and to do what's right. If you're a child of God, that's true about you. You want to do what's right. But then you have something else that's going on there too. And it's variously described in the Bible here, described as the flesh. There's a principle within us This is tugging us downward. That's reminding us of our old life and our old habits, and that's going to war against us. And so this is what we're doing in January, especially in the mornings, is we're going to be talking about this. And this is just so personal to me. This isn't just talks. Like, I'm not like a hired gun that comes and gives God talks on Sunday and goes home. This is real life. These are real bullets that are being fired. There are real casualties in this warfare. This is serious business. It's serious for our family. This is why I mentioned this morning, I left something out. Do you notice what I left out this morning? I said, this is true about me and my wife and my children and other pastors and their wives and their children and the deacons and their wives and their children and all of you. And I left something important out, grandchildren. That's really important. The Bible regularly talks about that. And so many of you, that's true with you. And I know how you must feel. Like, you know, our grandchildren, it's different than children, isn't it? And they're farther away. You can't give direct instruction all of the time. It really drives you to your knees in prayer. Your heart just goes out all the time. You continually carry on your heart. There are people that you will continually carry on your heart. And it is no small thing whether or not they live for God. It's life and death whether or not they live for God. Some of you, you're sitting here tonight, you have a brother or a sister, and they haven't resolved to live for God. They have not faithfully discovered how to live faithfully for God. And are they not just a continual burden on your soul? Beloved ones, we all have them. And when we come to our communion observance, it's a special time that we remember those that one time were walking faithfully in our fellowship, and for a time now they're not, and we will not forget them. We will not forget them. But we'll continually love them. We'll continually pray for them. We'll continually have the light on for them. We'll continually have the door unlocked at night for them to come home. Because that's the way God has stirred our hearts. We continually have them upon our hearts. And I read a book once, interesting book once. It called How to Stay Off the Casualty List. And this is kind of what we're talking about. How do we stay off the casualty list ourselves? Because we have this war that's going on within us. And how do we keep the loved ones that we have off of the casualty list? I like William Gurnall. Brother Bill Calvis mentioned to me this evening about that he thought I was going to go to Ephesians chapter 6 this morning when I was talking about going out in the world and being prepared. And I wasn't thinking that, but when he said it, I thought, wow, that would have been a really good place to go. There's a guy named William Gurnall. He was a Puritan. He wrote a book called The Christian in Complete Armor. You would not want to carry this book to school in your backpack because it's like this thick, 600 and some pages on the handful of verses in Ephesians chapter 6, Bill, that you're referring to, the Christian's armor. We are not told to go into this warfare. This is a multifaceted warfare, and the part that I'm emphasizing here is the war of the flesh against the spirit within us. We're not told to go into this warfare without a means to fight this warfare. So we're complete in Christ, and we have what we need. So it would be a really good idea for Christians to really be students of the Word of God and really capable kind of power users, if you will, of the software that God has given us so that we can go, so we can have the optimal Christian experience. That's what we're talking about here. And we're talking about rooting out sins that have gone on for generations in our family. Holly over here, if you're a pastor's kid, you get like, you have to put up with some personal illustrations. Just part of, you live in my house, you eat my food, I tell stories about you. It works like that. She posted on her little Facebook site that she shotgunned a long line of traffic. You people know what that is here in the Downriver? This is a visceral pleasure. This is a wonderful thing. It's when everybody stops at the light and there's a free lane and you're going the speed limit and the light changes and you have perfect timing. You leave them sitting dead still and you just pass them while they're sitting there. What is it about that that's so fun? Am I alone? And I just like go, and my insides go, it's like I break out my best sinister laughter. And Holly wrote, makes me smile. I'm like, that's a generational curse. Your great-grandfather was that way. Your grandfather, your dad, and now you. You know, how terrible. We can laugh at some of those things, but do you ever notice things that surface in the people that you love and you're going, ooh, I know where they got that. It might be really good to take that out of our life in this generation. Not necessarily shotgunning people, because I'm not sure that's evil. That just might be one of life's legitimate pleasures, as long as you don't go over the speed limit or endanger anybody. What in the world am I talking about that for? William Gurnall, I was going to go someplace more important. William Gurnall wrote this thick book on the Christian in complete armor and how to fight a spiritual warfare. And here, and you can hear the frustration of his voice. By the way, Spurgeon said if he was marooned on a desert island with one book besides the Bible, it would be William Gurnall's Christian in Complete Armor. Does it make you want to buy a copy? Yeah. And so here's what William Gurnall said. It frustrated him to watch how bold sinners were and how timid and defeated and fearful Christians often are. And here's how he put it. How uncomely, how ugly, how uncomely a sight it is to see a bold sinner and a fearful saint, one who's resolved to do wicked, and a Christian who wavers in his holy course, to see guilt put innocence to flight and hell keep the field, impudently braving it with displayed banners of open profanity, to see saints hide their colors for shame or run from them for fear, who should rather wrap themselves in them and die in their place than thus betray the glorious name of God, which is called upon by them to the scorn of the uncircumcised. Did you get what he's saying? He said, does it frustrate anybody else to see that wicked people are so bold and godly people are so timid? Wicked people they own the day. They're winning the game, or it appears to be that way sometimes. And I think we all feel that way sometimes. We feel that sense of defeat, that struggle that we're in. And even sometimes we feel like we're kind of like the little Dutch boy with his finger in the dike, and the whole thing depends on us holding back the force of the flood tide of evil. But one of the ways to take aim here at this problem is individual personal holiness. This is what we're talking about. And one of the first things to recognize before we begin our five smooth stones and we give specific ideas about how to overcome sin in our own life, we have to recognize what those sins are. And I didn't want to skip over this part, so I mentioned it this morning. I want to mention it again tonight. It's really appropriate that we're approaching a communion table and then we're thinking about this. I don't say this so that you will feel defeated or overcome. You know, we really don't really need to get to come to church and have somebody beat us up all the time. We are pretty aware in general that we have needs, that we have problems with sin, and that we have vices that are present and virtues that are absent. We're pretty aware of that. But it is not a bad thing if what we're saying is this. Here, we want to identify the giant, and we're going to put a stone between his eyes. So we want to know, what is the giant we're going to kill here? Who is the enemy that we're going to face? Let's identify him very clearly. That's what we said this morning. We're repeating it tonight, giving you some tools to do it. Identify your enemy. Identify your target, if you will. It's the principle of warfare. You want to understand what you're going after. So this thing that defeats you, it's easy to recognize sins in other people because they irritate the fire out of you all the time. Am I right about that? Like some of you are sitting there thinking, people who shotgun me when I'm sitting still at the light, those people really bother me, you know. Or people who gossip, you know, or people that have this problem or that sin, or they do this thing and generally not something that you do, or maybe it is something that you do. But that's not what we're talking about here. What we're talking about is self-examination. As a matter of fact, we're talking about something deeper than self-examination. It's spirit-aided self-examination. So it's when we're saying to the Holy Spirit, somebody went out today, and they said, you only gave me a 3x5 card. Did you feel that way? I kidded one of our men who shall remain nameless that the other people would need a 3x5 card, but he would need a legal pad. He's still talking to me because he knew I was just kidding. But we all need a legal pad. That's true. So the 3x5 card was not a symbolic representation of the number of sins that you struggle with. It was just like, let's get started here. Let's just get something on the table and let's go to work on that. And what I'm saying is this. So when we do this self-examination, we ask the Holy Spirit, Lord, I ask you to help me search my heart and show me what you want to take aim at right now. This is a beautiful thing. It's a wonderful way to approach the communion table, taking the cross seriously, taking our Savior seriously, and recognizing what he has done, what he is doing, and what he will do in order to give us victory over sin and help us to live in obedience to him. Then we want to say, okay, Lord, I'm here. I'm eager. I'm all ears. I'm listening. I'm not satisfied with the way that my life is, but And I say this with great care. I give you, Lord, permission, as if God needed permission to do anything. I give you permission, God, to put the searchlight of your Holy Spirit and the Word of God on the inner person of me. And I don't have any confidence that I can overcome these sins myself, but I do admit them, and I humble myself, and I fear God. This is what I'm talking about. So God's people begin the year by saying, I fear God. I have the fear of God in me. I tremble at God's word. I recognize what my sin can do to me and to other people that I love, and how it besmirches your character and your name. And so I humbly before you want to get something on this card, if you will, right on the card, the initials of some of the besetting sins, that perhaps God would help you begin to gain obedience or victory over. And this is what we're talking about. This morning we mentioned a little illustration that we borrowed from Jim Berg about the tea and the tea bag. I don't know if you got that, but it's a good illustration. It's helpful. The idea is often that you ever hear somebody say, "You made me so mad. You make me so mad." It's a little bit like saying, you know, "You made me steal from you because you had $100 in your desk and I got it out. You made me steal. You made me mad. You made me lust. You made me, you know, angry." It's not other people that make us. They may provide the opportunity and they may give us a nudge, but the tea is in our bag. It's us. It's we. It's our flesh. It's our propensity to sin. It's our past habits and our inordinate desires that we act on when we sin. Circumstances are the same for the guy who goes out drinking and the guy who stays in his hotel room and reads the Bible. What a beautiful, what a powerful story that is. And it's a good illustration, not just, of course, obviously, of the effectiveness of a copy of the Bible, but it's a really good illustration of the daily decisions that we make and the consequences that can result from the decisions that we make. This is what we're talking about. Decisions may seem like they're not important, but they can be life and death decisions for us and for other people. And therefore, this is a warfare that we want to be capable in. And what I'm saying tonight and what I mentioned this morning is, then let's take aim by honestly assessing our own lives and getting on paper before the Lord an admission, a humble admission of what we need to work on. Can you do that? Would you come to the communion table taking the Lord Jesus seriously enough tonight that you would say, "You shed your blood for these sins, so therefore I will take them to Calvary with me, and I will lay them before you, and I'll ask you to work in my life that these would be." Wouldn't that be a beautiful thing if a wife asked the Lord to give her care in the way that she talks to her husband, or if a husband were to ask the Lord, or a dad were to ask the Lord to give him a meekness and help him to overcome the anger, the irritability, or the lust that is really taking a bite out of the joy in a family there? Or what about a young person that would resolve to just be helpful and loving and obedient at home? Because the Holy Spirit, can I tell you a little interesting story? I overheard this story, and I won't tell any names because I really didn't get all the permission and so forth, but I think I can tell you this. Here was a young man whose parents, like parents often do, covered an expense that he had created. His parents, like how, you know, parents said, "Well, yeah, you cost us this because of your behavior, but we're going to pay for it because obviously we have more money than you do," and so they paid for it. Now the young man goes to church. Sitting in church, he's hearing the Word of God being preached. Holy Spirit says to him, "You really ought to pay for that." He says to the Holy Spirit, "I was going to buy a dirt bike with that money, or a snowmobile, or whatever kind of motorsports thing the kid wanted." Holy Spirit said, "You ought to give that money to your parents because they covered that expense." He went to his parents and he said to them, "Here's the money. I think you should have it. You covered that expense." Now, why is it that you love that story? I can tell by the way you're looking at me. You're like, "I love that story." Why is that? I said, "Beautiful story, isn't it? About a young person whose heart was tender to the Lord, listening to the prompting of the Holy Spirit, acting sacrificially." How many of you believe God's going to probably give him more money or whatever money he needs to do whatever is good? Now, this is what we're talking about, that a young person, maybe that you're here tonight, and in your youth, before your heart is hardened and your habits are all formed, that you begin to learn to take aim at these sins of the flesh that come in, and you learn to live in obedience to the Lord, and they don't characterize your life. Because in your youth, you learn these things. And so if I was a young man again, and I remember when I was, it wasn't that long ago, I remember being a young man who's sitting in Moody in chapel and having somebody come and just my heart just beating fast and thinking, God, would you do that in my life? I'm so far from that, but I do want that. And there isn't a single young man here out of the sound of my voice tonight that God would not supernaturally help you if you would humble yourself tonight to ask God to help you to live in obedience to His Word. Not a single young man that if you would sincerely ask the Lord, no matter what's happened in your past, no matter what your circumstances are, that there's not a single young man here that God would not fly to your aid, and all of the armies of heaven would be at your disposal for you to live a victorious life. That's an exciting thing. It's an illustration of this tea bag principle, the idea that you are your own worst enemy, and the circumstances around you just show what you are and show what you need. An illustration of this in the Bible in Acts chapter 16. Remember, Paul and Silas, they're told to not preach the gospel. They're beaten and they're thrown in jail. And now they're in this horrifying prison. It's not like they don't have color TV and pool tables, you know, and chit chat with the inmates. This is like bad news kind of jail prison. And they're in, it's midnight. So they're obviously beaten, incarcerated, uncomfortable, frightened and tired. Circumstances are really bad. I think I might be tempted to complain. Anybody here with me? Don't lie to me. I know some of you people. I've lived here for 2 years now. You would complain. You hear somebody this morning, it was really cold this morning. So I should have gone outside for a while. My boys, I pumped the gas today. And then I got back in the car. The car was really hot. The guys were going, the car's hot. I go, wouldn't be hot if you guys had pumped the gas. Next time. Sorry. Anyway, so we complain. These guys are thrown in jail, and what do they do at midnight? They sing. They sang, Pastor Pine. Isn't that cool? They sang. And what happened as a result of their singing, God used their reaction. So they had this circumstances that would have been tempting, but they had a principle working within them that they did something completely different. I went to Mexico for a month. Our entire family got on a bus with a whole bunch of other people and went to Mexico for a month. Air conditioner on the bus broke almost immediately. Person that was in charge of the trip didn't think we needed to eat or sleep. Is that true? Didn't think we needed to eat or sleep. One day he got up and he goes, here's lunch. And he passed out bottled water. It's going to be exciting. We get to fast today. I like to fast when it's my idea, not when it's somebody else's idea. You know what I'm saying? I'm like, I'll tell you when I'm going to fast. You don't tell me. It's just me. I got a problem with this sin thing, too, just like you do. So I'm like, we're not going to eat today. It's like, not good. Circumstances were really difficult. You know, some people were staying in a palace, and other people were not staying in a palace. Guess where we just stayed? Not the palace. Some people had hot dogs that came from who knows where. Other people had steaks. Guess who had hot dogs? That's right. Yours truly. But I didn't complain. No. All kidding aside, it was really nice. 30 days of that, you get to find out who's who. Really, 30 days. Is this true? You find out who's who. Some people went on that trip with a reputation for godliness, with a flowery, glowing fame. A reputation for godliness, but they didn't bring it home with them. There was a guy, though. His name was Mr. Stonecipher. I didn't know anything about him when we left, but he came home with a reputation for godliness. I'm like, he can drive my bus anytime. After 30 days of going through hot, hungry, frustrating, you know, people not being, this guy, when his teabag was dipped in hot water, nice stuff. Other people, when their teabags were dipped in hot water, not good. He came home with a reputation for godliness. And so that's why we come to this and we say, search me, O God, and know my heart, and try me, and know my anxieties, my secret thoughts, and see if there's any wicked way in me. It's a simple thing. Lead me in this everlasting path. And so to identify the enemy, we use some diagnostic tools. And what I'm talking about here tonight is what we've been talking and singing about all night. And that's this. It's the Word of God. It's the Word of God. The Bible says the Word of God is a mirror, right? Among other things, it's nourishing and it's a sword and lots of other things. But one of the things the Word of God, according to the book of James, it's a mirror that exposes who we really are. And that's why it's good to be regularly in the Word of God, because then you have this regular looking in the mirror. How often do you look in a mirror? Multiple times every day. You're nice looking people. You obviously arranged your hair. Those of you that have hair, you arranged it. And your clothing and everything, you got that dimple in your tie just right. You look in a mirror to do that. And yet we have these gross difficulties that we often don't pick up our Bible and use it for a mirror to look at. So there are places in the Bible to do this. Let me show you some tonight before we go to the communion table. Just three of them. I'll suggest some others. I'll give you three. I happen to bring this along too. While I'm doing this, look in, take your Bible and turn to Galatians chapter 5. I'll show you one. I brought these. I borrowed these from Life Action. They've been doing this for you, using these for years. You guys are very familiar with this. This is the put off and put on little thing. And what it is, maybe you've seen this before. I've just found this really helpful when I'm kind of probing my own soul. And that is just, and I have some, I'll leave them here. You can also go online. You can download them online. You can find them and send me an email. I'll show you how you can get them. It's just a little instrument where it's showing the works of the flesh, if you will, and the fruit of the Spirit in contrast to one another with scriptural things. And there are, they have just listed here 78 different types of sin. Yeah, and the hopeful thing is that all of these things are things that God has given us wherewithal to defeat and live in obedience and victory in them, and what we put off and what we put on. I'll leave these here. It would be a kind of a human diagnostic tool or a way to show you the Word of God. But let me show you something even more simple than that. Galatians chapter 5 is, of course, the works of the flesh contrasted with the fruit of the Spirit. So what I'm suggesting here is that when we come to a day like this and we want to take aim at giants, if you will, that what we do is we sit quietly, we look into the mirror of God's Word. And one of the, a Christian should have places where they regularly go, okay, this is a place I know that the Word of God is going to show me who I am. Galatians chapter 5 here and verse 16, walk in the Spirit. I say, walk in the Spirit. You shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The flesh lusts against the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary to one another so that you do not do the things you wish. That sound familiar? But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. The works of the flesh. Now, here's a sin list coming up. Okay, that's what we're talking about. Using the sin list of the Bible and seeing where we are. Are you on the sin list of the Bible? All right, here we go. Any of these true about you? Works of the flesh are evident, like adultery. By the way, let me just say, this would include committing adultery and being entertained by somebody else committing adultery. It'd include committing adultery and not being abhorred by other people committing adultery. Fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred. Are you abhorred by sorcery? Or do you think that's like a benign little not important thing? What do you think? You read books about sorcery and that's cool with you? Is that all right? You think? What do you think? What do you think Paul would say? What do you think? It's in the list here. It's not on the good list. It's on the bad list. If you have an argument about that, it's not with me. It's with God. So I would warn you, think about that. Idolatry, sorcery, idolatry, hatred, contentions, fussing, fighting, bickering, right? Getting mad at the ref, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions and heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, such as I have told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Does this sound like serious business to you? This is serious. This is God's word. Serious business. So we stop here and we look at this. There's a beautiful part that flows after this, the fruit of the Spirit. But that's just one of the sin lists of the Bible. Let me show you two others before we go to the communion table. That was at Galatians. Look in Ephesians 4, this has produced conviction in my life for so many years. My mom, when I was little, I had for a while, they put me in the basement. I'm not sure why. I had my little regular Baptist press Sunday school papers that I would take with me because I was such a good little boy. And I had these that I'd taken with me. I was just kidding about the good part. And I took them with me, and I had a little flashlight, and I would read under my covers all these little papers. And my mother, she had this, like, for some reason, a sensory ability to know if you were doing or thinking anything wrong and to immediately discourage you from that. I remember I did something bad. I wasn't reading the papers, but it was, I did something bad. It was really bad. And my mother, I remember laying on my bed in the basement, and I remember my mother being at the top of the stairs and saying, "Kenny, why did you do that? Why?" Now, if you're old like me, you know that you don't answer questions like that. You just let mother talk, you know. There's no real right answer to this stuff, right? Why did you do that? And then there was a pause, and then it was like, why did you do that? You know? Why? And finally, to this great pressure of cross-examination, I said, "I don't know. I think it was the devil." And my mom was waiting for me to say that. She's got really good theology. She said, "It was not the devil. It was not the devil that made you do that. You did that." Remember, this is like instruction I'm getting in the darkness of night in the basement from my mother at the top of the stairs. It was the devil. It was not the devil that made you do that. There's something bad going on inside you, the works of the flesh. Here's another one. Look here in Ephesians. That was Ephesians 4:25. And my mom would often use this, and so I'm helping you with the same thing. 25. "Therefore, putting away lying, each one of you speak truth to his neighbor. We're members of one another. Be angry and don't sin. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath or give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what's good, that he may have something to give to him who is in need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another and tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. And therefore be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love as Christ also loved us and has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of God in Christ. Let no one deceive you with empty words. Because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers in them." These would be another sin list. It's encouraging to find your sin on the sin list, because this all goes to the cross from here. See, I'll only show you one more. In canonical order, there, Colossians 3:5. And there are many of these in the Bible. For instance, you could take the love chapter in 1 Corinthians 13 and see what's not in your life that ought to be in your life. You could take the Beatitudes and you could see attitudes that are not in your life that ought to be in your life. For these are just sin lists. There are many other sin lists. And in the Bible, they're helpful for this purpose, for diagnostic purposes. You say, "I got sins that are surfacing in my life that I need to take aim at." So Colossians now, chapter 3 and verse 5. Of course, this is that passage you're so familiar with about seeking those things which are above. "Therefore, put to death," mortify in the King James, you'll "put to death your members which are on the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all of these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth." He's saying that it would be understandable if that stuff was in your life because you're an unbeliever, but you're not an unbeliever, so that stuff shouldn't be in your life, and you need to put it off. "And don't lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, And you have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Beautiful. Christ is all in all. Beautiful things. I leave you with this then, as we go to the communion table, just that you would, each of you, and I would just humbly submit to you that if the series we're going to do here is going to help you a lot, it's going to be because you're taking very specific, accurate aim at specific things in your own life. And that when we're giving you these five smooth stones, the various different things that you can take aim at these things, you're taking specific aim at specific things that are actually measurable, that people who know you and love you could say, look at that. That giant went down and got his head cut off. It's possible to sin less. It's possible to have exponential growth in a certain area of your life where before, do you realize the way sanctification works is interesting. Sometimes it's just gradual and over a period of time, almost imperceptible. But after you look over 10 years ago, well, that's the way it was. And now look at the way it is now. Other times, God can, and some of you have had this happen, God can sweep into your life and just take something out of your life immediately. It doesn't always happen that way, but it's wonderful when it does. And of course, we all know that there are times when something can be absent from your life for many, many years, and it can make its way back in. And so it's a continual vigilance here. Now, one of the things the scriptures say is that when we take the Lord's Supper, that we have this regularly, we do it monthly in our church. And one of the purposes of this is that we'd have regular self-examination. And so it was good that we talked about this today. And so I don't want you to go feeling defeated as we go to the communion table, because that's not the purpose, but feeling very hopeful in Christ, but not in your flesh. So you're not going like, well, I'm going to resolve to be a better person now. It's like, well, that's not going to work any more than it's worked in the past. But rather you come before Calvary and you just honestly admit, Lord, this bitterness, please take it from me. Please give me victory over this. This clamor that's in my marriage, this continual bickering that's in my marriage is not pleasing to you. This disobedience, this rebellion against my parents, just rolling my eyes all the time when they're asking me to do things. It's not a Christian behavior. And I ask you to take it from me. This gossip about my boss, that I constantly behind her back, I'm saying bad things about her. It's not really right. And so when we go to the communion table, we recognize that we have means. We have motivation and we have means in order to live holy lives. And so just think about this then. If you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, and you're in sincere fellowship with the Lord, walking in fellowship with the Lord, not unwilling to confess any sin, and you're old enough that your parents have instructed you and given you permission, then we welcome you to the Lord's table tonight. We really assume this means that you're a believer who's obedient to the Lord, which would include things like when Jesus said to be baptized, you were baptized. And so, it's been our practice and our family, and I believe this is true, that if a person would say, come to the Lord's table, unwilling to be baptized, I wouldn't take communion. I would go get baptized. Or I would say, I'm going to be baptized. I'm on my way to the baptistry, Lord. And these are ordinances that you don't want to look in Jesus' eyes someday and tell him that you didn't participate in them, because they're ordinances of Christ. He told us to continue to do these things. He says, I left you a few instructions. Did you do them? And we would say to the Lord, yes. And trembling before your word and humble in fear of God, though we didn't understand the great mysteries, we participated in baptism. We participated regularly in the Lord's Supper. We examined ourselves as we did that to walk in obedience to you. I hope that tonight, maybe there are some of you that just secretly are not where you ought to be with the Lord, and you are probably in much greater danger than you realize. To either get sin seated in your life that will overcome you one day, or maybe even to have a blowout, you know, in your life. Wouldn't it just be a wonderful thing if you could, by God's help, could arrest that right here tonight? And then when you take the elements of communion, they're going down the throat of a person whose heart is pure and right before God and restored to the Lord. It'd be a beautiful thing.